chapter number 1. That is very distracting. Clayson, they let Clayson pull the curtain back every now and then and wave at me. It's cute, but it's hard to preach, you know? Anyhow, Mark chapter 1. I have said in the past week or two, told you, warned you, however you want to look at it, that we're going to be in the book of Mark. I'll say again that I wanted to begin my ministry here by looking at Christ. Let's get our eyes in the right place from the very beginning and keep them there. And so I wanted to go to one of the Gospels. But we're all going to be serving together. We're stepping into a new chapter of service here where I've already been serving. My family and I have been serving. You've been serving. But now we get to serve together. This is kind of a new chapter for us. And so I wanted us to start with Christ, but specifically Christ as servant. And so that's why we're going to the book of Mark. Now this morning, pardon me, we will look mainly at just one verse. And this morning is going to be kind of like a introductory sermon. The whole sermon is going to be kind of an introduction into the book of Mark. And then tonight we'll start to get into some more of the verses. But I think that we need to start off on the right foot here and look at this introduction. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Each of the four Gospels, and this sermon may be a little bit shorter this morning, but that's fine. You're thinking, well, make up for all the other ones. Each of the four Gospels shows Christ in a different way. Matthew shows Christ as the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Mark shows Christ as a servant. And we learned last week from Philippians chapter 2 that Christ took upon himself the form of a servant, that he willingly made himself a servant. Luke examines Christ as the Son of Man, or his humanity, the fact that God became flesh, that God became a man. John examines the Son of God, or his deity, the fact that he was God. He was fully man and fully God. Now you say, how can we have four Gospels that relate a lot of the same stories, a lot of the same truths? There are some things that are recorded in one that aren't recorded in another one. And how can four different men write about one person? They're all writing about the same Savior who doesn't change. How can they each have a different viewpoint? Well, first of all, that can be because the Bible is the work of the Holy Spirit. But if you look at it like this, this has always been helpful to me. If Christ were standing right here, facing north, and in front of him, face to face, is Matthew, and behind him, facing him from behind, is Mark. Luke's over here, facing him this way. And John's over here facing him this way. The same Jesus, the same Savior in the middle. They're looking at the same person who doesn't change, but they're each looking at him from a different viewpoint, from a different side, from a different angle. Some people know you, your parents know you as their son or daughter. Your spouse doesn't know you like that. Your spouse knows you as their spouse. Your siblings know you as their brother or sister. They don't know you the way your spouse does. Your employer knows you differently than your parents and your siblings and your spouse. You're the same person. We ought be. You're the same person. But they all know a different side of you. Christ, we're talking about the same Jesus, the same Savior, the same Christ. But they each saw him from a different angle. And they each revealed to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit these different facets of our Savior. Because he is the Messiah. He is the King of the Jews. He was here on earth a servant. He is the Son of Man. He was a man and is still a man. But he was and still is God. And so each gospel takes one of those facets of Christ and expounds upon them. So we're going to be looking for however long it takes. On Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, we're going to go through the book of Mark. And we'll stop from time to time to address other things as the Holy Spirit brings up that we need to look at. I'm not saying that we won't stray from Mark. When we need to, we will. But for the most part, we're going to be in Mark for a while so that we can see Christ as servant. I just thought this would be a good place to start with us looking at the perfect example, which is the servanthood of Jesus Christ. Before we get back into this text, though, I want to point out a few interesting facts about this book. I found these to be really interesting, and I think that you will too. These are some things that I just recently learned that had never really thought about when it came to the book of Mark. And when I came across these, they were exciting to me, and I thought I would share them with you this morning. First of all, if you look at verse 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark begins with the ministry of Christ. What do you notice missing here that we see in just Matthew? What do we see in the beginning of Matthew that we don't see here? Does anything stand out to you? The lineage. We don't see his genealogy, his lineage. We don't see where he came from. Mark begins with the ministry and not the lineage of Christ. Now, we can't say specifically that this is why he does this. I want you to understand these are only thoughts. These are just things for us to ponder. Could it be because this is true? No one cares where a servant comes from or who his family is. I mean, if you're a servant, it's not important where you came from. What's important is that you do your job, that you serve. If you and I were to go back, things have changed now because of the internet and everything, but years ago, before the internet and before this ancestry.com and this push about the genealogy and everything, and those things can be fun and can be, you know, interesting. Amy has been doing that for... her mom has been doing it for a long time for their side of the family, and Amy has been doing it for my side of the family, specifically my mom's side, and some of our relatives have been, you know, excited and interested in some of the things that we have found out. It's funny, let me warn you, when you start doing that, you're going to learn there's a lot of stories in your family that people have gotten wrong for years. You know, you're going to learn there are people that didn't even exist. You're going to learn there were people that existed that nobody even knew about. And I'll also warn you, you're probably going to learn some things you didn't want to know. Okay, so just be careful when it goes to the, when you go to the ancestry.com, okay? It's all there in black and white, and it might not match what you've heard. But anyhow, it's kind of a fun thing to do. But before that was so popular and before we were so able to do that, what did we have to do? We'd go to the library and we had to get books. And most of the information, if you wanted that kind of information, you had to search in the census and things like that. But it's always been easy to find the lineage of who? Kings and monarchs and well-known people, hasn't it? But the common man, like you and I, that wasn't so easy to find. It's easier now. Why? Because people care about where a king came from and where a noble person came from, but the common man, really the common man himself, is about the only one that really cares, and his family. If I came in here next week and said, oh, Amy got our book done, here's my family history, and sat it down, you'd be like, big deal. I mean, it wouldn't be that interesting to you. I could point out some neat stories, and you might say, oh, that's interesting. None of you are going to want to take it home and read it. And to be honest, if you brought your book in, I'm probably not going to take it home and read it. Point out the neat stuff and tell me that. But other than that, could it be the lineage is not there because no one's really concerned where a servant comes from? See, you got to remember, Christ gave us the ultimate example of humility because the master voluntarily made himself the servant. Secondly, there's no record of the virgin birth, because the birth of a servant is not important. Looking back over this genealogy, you know what we found? We found years ago, my family came from Virginia, that area over there, south. We found that years ago, I had an ancestor, and in his will, he willed his slaves to different people in the family. You know, he had slaves, and he willed them, and what I noticed was a few of them, he would list their first name, and that's it. Not much was said about them. Now, the information's there about his children and everything, but the servants, there just wasn't much there. Thirdly, there's no record of the visit from the wise men. Could it be because nobody pays homage to a servant? Nobody pays respect to a common man, to a servant. Fourthly, there's no boyhood scene in the temple. Remember when Christ went into the temple at the age of 12 and taught? That's not in here. A servant knows no real childhood because he's born to labor. Nothing is said about when he was 12 years old and what happened in the temple. And again, we're not saying that this is why these things aren't mentioned. These are just thoughts. And I will always point out to you when it's something we know from the Bible or when it's just something to ponder. Now, let me say this. I don't think that there's anything wrong with pondering things like this as long as we say it's just something to think about. We're not saying that this is what the Bible proves emphatically. We're just saying, hey, this is a thought, as long as we point that out. Now, here's something else that we can look at that we know biblically. Mark concentrates not on the words of Christ, but on the works of Christ. No one's interested in what a servant has to say, but rather what he does. It's his work that's examined, not his words. The emphasis is on the work of the man, but not the man who works. If you have, mine isn't, but if you have, and many of you do, a red letter Bible, if you compare it to the other Gospels, you'll find fewer red letter sentences in Mark than you will in the other Gospels. Because Mark does not, that's a bad thing to say. Not everybody's be counting the rest of it.
Well, see, new pastors have to learn that stuff. You're supposed to say that stuff at the end. Mark doesn't concentrate on the words that Jesus said, but on the works that he did. As an example, you know what else is missing? There's no Sermon on the Mount. Because a servant doesn't, I mean, Christ did this, but as looking at his servanthood, a servant doesn't issue laws and decrees. A servant works and obeys. And Christ made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. He willingly made himself obedient to the will of the Father. He didn't. So the Sermon on the Mount is not here. There are some other smaller little details that Mark draws out, and we won't look at, I won't name all of them. I didn't even write this down. These are just some things that I remembered. Only in Mark, remember when Jesus and the disciples were on the sea and he was asleep in the ship? Only in Mark do you find that he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep with his head on a pillow. Only in Mark do you find that detail that his head was on a pillow. Now, when I say that, you think, well, big deal. What's that? Well, a servant, when we're talking about servanthood, we have to pay close attention to the details. Little things matter to servants to do our job correctly. In this, when we look at the words and not the works of Christ, and we see the
emphasis on the work of the man and not the man who works, we see the need for true humility in our service. It's not about boasting when we serve Christ, when we live for Christ. It's not about naming off the list of everything that I do in the church. You know something that I have noticed here at Faith Baptist? Some of you have talked to me, not gossip, some of you have talked to me about other people in the church and really, really praising on each other and say, you know, so-and-so does so much here. Boy, they do so much. You know, so-and-so just does this for the church. And some of you have come to me and spoken kindly of each other about how much you appreciate each other and the work. But you know what I've never heard here? I've never heard one of you come and point out to me what you do in this church. And you ought not. We just do what we do for the right reasons, like we looked at in Sunday school, with pure motives. And if other people notice it and want to say something about it, fine. But if not, okay, that's fine too. We're not going to bring it up about ourselves. That's not why we're doing it. True humility in our service. It ought not be about me and I've done so much. And sat in a church one time, a meeting, and we were talking about finances, and I was angering the people. I'll just tell you that. I was just called to preach. I was brand new. The church was doing very poorly financially. And myself and one of the guys in church, we were trying to find some ways that we could, that we could maybe remedy that. And some of our ideas were making some of the people angry. And one person started to talk about, do you know how much I've given to this church over all these years? And was going on like that. And I quoted scripture. And I said, do not your alms before men. And it disgusted them. They got even more angry with me when I said that. Now let me go back and say this. These were good, sweet people that I was dealing with, who loved me and who were very patient with me. Because some of the ideas that I was suggesting were not good ideas. They were very loving and very sweet, but we disagreed on this. You know, it was kind of like a boasting. We ought serve in humility. We ought to have true humility in our service. We also see the need as Mark concentrates on the works and not on the words, what the man has done, what Christ has done. We see the need for credibility in our service. The old saying rings true that people will pay more attention to what you do than what you say. The two have to agree. I've heard people say before, don't do as I do as I say. That doesn't work. It doesn't work in a marriage. It doesn't work in parenting. It doesn't work in Christianity. It doesn't work anywhere. Your walk has to match your talk and vice versa. The two have to agree. And we see that in Christ. The words immediately and straightway occur more often in Mark than any other of the Gospels. I thought that was interesting. But why is that? I believe it's because when we're serving, there's an urgency in servanthood. Listen, there is work to be done, and the servant must put himself to it. So if you'll look, there's a hard way and an easy way. You can go through and count immediately and straightway. Or if you have something like eSword or Sword Searcher, you can just put it in and it'll look them up for you and then you can count them. But you'll find the words immediately and straightway in the book of Mark more than you will in the other ones. Servants don't have time to sit around and think about what we're going to do. Nothing worse, if you hired Brother Randy to come and build an addition onto your house or to do some construction work there on your house. How aggravating would it be if Randy and his crew spent they worked for 8 hours and they spent the first 5 or 6 talking about what they were going to do, and they worked for about 2 hours a day? No, you got to know what you're going to do and get in there and get it done. You've got to get to work. Sometimes you have to stop. There is a planning stage. But I've known people that spend more time talking about what they're going to do than actually doing it. If you're a servant, you know there's work to be done, and you get at it and you do it. So I think it's significant, the words immediately and straightway. Don't expect to find many Old Testament prophecies about Christ repeated in Mark. Matthew makes great use of these, but Mark does not. You won't find as many parables, because again, what a servant does is more important than what he says. What you will find in the book of Mark is an abundance of miracles. Works, things that Jesus did. Why? Because a miracle is something that he performed. It's one of his works. It's something that man can see with his eyes. So now we come to verse 1. I know that was a long introduction, but I think that those are some things that will help us if we kind of set the stage there for this study through the book of Mark. I think if we keep these things in mind, it brings the servanthood. You see, when you know something about the Bible book that you're reading, when you know who wrote it and what the context is, what was the time like, what was going on, who was being addressed, it helps you to understand the truths in the book even better. So when we come to Mark, if in the back of our mind we keep remembering, this is all about servanthood, this is about Christ as a servant, it helps us understand these passages more. But let's look at verse 1. Beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I think we need to take note of a few facts here. Our service begins with a full and complete understanding of who our Master is. And verse 1 makes it clear, we are serving God, the Son of God. He is our perfect example of servanthood or servitude. That one's a hard for me to say. I'm going to stick with servanthood. He is our perfect example, and he's the one that we serve. Now, isn't that kind of odd? The one that we serve is our example on how we should serve him. He is the Son of God. It says here, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Right out of the gate, Mark makes it clear who this book is about, who we need to have in our sights, who we need to be concentrating on, the Son of God. You know that many of our problems here on this earth arise because we have forgotten, and we'll see even more of this tonight as we look at John the Baptist. We're really going to dig into this tonight. But I'll say this morning. Many of our problems arise because we have forgotten that life is about the Son of God. We have forgotten that everything is about Christ. I'm going to have to be careful because we're going to get into that tonight. But if we would keep in the Old Testament, they had something called frontlets, and they would put write scripture on little scrolls and put them in these little boxes and tie them to their heads. And so they had these little boxes right here with scripture in them called frontlets. If we would keep the fact that the Son of God is who life is all about right here, ever before us, I'm telling you, fights and squabbles and problems would start to cease. You and I would stop being offended so often because, hey, it's not about the way I feel and the way you feel. It's about what are we doing to Christ? If I'm concerned with Christ and then you and I put myself last, we're on the right path. And right, like I said, right out of the gate, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's who life is all about. There's no greater master. Some of us have worked for bosses that we liked, and some have worked for some that we disliked. But never have we ever worked for anyone like the Son of God. You have had bosses that you disagreed with, and there were times when you were right and your boss was wrong. But as a good and faithful and obedient servant, you did as you were told. Let me tell you that when you argue with God, when you think that he is wrong, You are wrong every time. He's always right. Nothing, I like the old saying, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? You can't come to God and say, God, but you didn't think about it like this. God, you don't know what's going on. Really, we have a great high priest that knows what we're going through, knows where we've been. You may have been able to have a meeting with your earthly boss and sit down and say, I'm having trouble learning how to do this task, and maybe the boss has tried everything but can't figure out, you know, what the problem is and how to get it across to you, and you're just kind of stuck and he's got to put you on something else. Never with Christ Jesus. You go to him and say, God, I'm having trouble figuring this out, and guess what? He's got the answer every time. He knows why you can't do it, and he knows how to teach you to do it. He knows how to fix the problem. You've never worked for anyone like the Son of God. Now, this is going to hurt all of us. How many times are we more faithful to the guy that signs the check than we are to the Son of God? How many times are we more willing to be obedient to the one who fills out the W-2 or the 1099 than we are to Christ?
Yeah.
I ought to just flip over and preach tonight's message because I keep getting into it. We've never worked for anyone like the Son of God, someone so worthy of our tireless servitude and undying devotion. You may have had some good bosses. I hope that if you've worked out in the world, I hope you've had the privilege of working for some nice people. I have. I've worked for some scoundrels. I've worked for some nice people. I just, before coming here, I left the inn. I did not enjoy everything about every facet of that job, but you know what? There were two main managers that I worked for, and they were a pleasure to work for. We had a great relationship. We got along very well. When I left, they gave me a going away card with a gift in it, and you know, said, we're going to miss you. We wish you weren't leaving. We're excited for you, but we wish you were. We had a good relationship. And then I've had some that, man, you just get up and go to work. Never with Christ. Never with Christ. He's worthy. He's if we don't want to get up and go to work for him, it's because something's wrong with us, not the one we're working for. Secondly, let's look at this. Our labor is all about what? It's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? We say much about the gospel, but what is the gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect sacrifice who took my place and your place on the cross. Hebrews 5:9 says this, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. For God so loved the world. You know what the word so means? Oftentimes when we talk about John 3:16, here's what we say. And we're not wrong in saying this, but there's more to it than this. A lot of times we say, for God so loved the world, meaning that God loved us so much. And God does love us so much. But you know what the word so means? Especially in that verse? Meaning, thus in this manner. For God so loved the world. Meaning, this is how he loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is why we do what we do in Sunday school. If you're not currently coming to Sunday school, I would encourage you to come. We just this morning started a new series called Sacred Motives. 10 reasons why we ought to get up in the morning and live for Jesus Christ. We looked at 5 or 6 reasons this morning why that should not be our motives. Starting next week, we're going to look at
specific reasons why we ought to get up. Not habit, not tradition, not duty, not money, not all, but why do we get up and why do we live for Him? One of those motives that we're going to look at later on, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are saved, here's your situation. You and I, we were on our way to a literal place called hell. There are people now, so-called pastors and preachers and churches, that deny that hell is literal. One time through this book, and there's no question. What you have to do is decide, I don't want to believe that there's a hell, and then go in and start twisting some things. A child could read through there and say, there's a place with fire that people go if they're not saved. It's that simple. There is a literal hell. Here's something else. People say, why don't we believe a loving God would send people to hell? That you don't believe in a just and fair God who said these are the rules. And if you break them, and we all have, this is what's going to happen. But you know what? I believe in a loving God that didn't have to, but said, you know what? You messed up, but I'll make a way for you to get out of it anyhow. That's the loving God that I believe in. Everybody wants to focus in our world, but they want to focus on, they say, oh, God is so mean. Why would He send people to hell? Mean? We deserve it. He didn't have to make a way out, and He made a way out. And the way out is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Oh, I don't have to give. I don't have to go. I don't have to join. I have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I don't have to, no, you don't. You don't. You don't. I don't have to just, no, you don't. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But here's something else. That place called hell was never meant for you and I. The Bible tells us very clearly that it was prepared for the devil and his angels. How terrible must that be? We weren't even supposed to go there. We sent ourselves there.
Christ didn't need to redeem us from it, and He did. But we were on our way to this literal place called hell that we deserved. Sinners by birth, sinners by practice, on our way. Christ didn't have to, said, wait a minute, let me fix this for you. And all you have to do is believe on me. Repent and believe on me. And now you don't have to go to that place that you deserved to go to. Because I took your sin that I didn't deserve to take. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what our work ought to be about. That's where we're at. Why wouldn't we tell somebody else about that? Why wouldn't we? Look, God didn't stop saving people with you. You were not the crowning achievement of the work of redemption. God didn't get to you and say, oh, now there's no need to save anybody else. I mean, I've got Sister Pat now. I don't need anybody else. I've got Pastor Grant. That's it. You're saved? That's great. That's wonderful. Guess what? The world's full of people that were just as lost as you were and need the gospel just as much as you did. And if it was so good for us, why would we want to keep it to ourselves? Why wouldn't we want to take it out to them? As servants of the living God. I'm going to close with this. Doesn't matter where you came from, how you grew up, how intelligent you are or are not. If you've been saved by Jesus Christ, you're a new creature. Brand new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Brand new. And now you're a creature that He desires would serve Him and tell others about Him and His saving grace. It changed your life, did it not? It changed your destiny, did it not? You know, if salvation from eternity in hell was all that there was to salvation. If God never did another thing after that, that's still more than we deserve. But don't we every single day see His blessings poured out upon us? Don't we go to His Word and feel comfort, and we can go to Him in prayer and feel comfort? And people say, well, what's this prayer thing? Hey, try it. It works. It's amazing how you can pray and spend some time with God and feel better. It's amazing. It's amazing how you can go, how you can go to Him in prayer, go to His Word, and find the comfort that you need. I don't know if I've ever shared this or not. I don't remember how many years ago. It's been 6, 7 years ago. I struggled for a while with anxiety and panic attacks. I've never taken any medicine for them or anything, but and I understand that some people do, and that's in my situation, God helped me figure this thing out and know what's going on and that there's nothing wrong with me. It's just, you know, I know what causes them, I know what can bring them on, and I can combat that. And that's God working in my life, and I thank Him for that. I know the things that trigger them and all that. Worst one I ever had was on Thanksgiving Day. We were going to a family member's house, and it hit me hard. And here's how they start out with me. You know that weird feeling that we call deja vu, where you just kind of feel like, oh, I've been here, I've seen this, I've done this before. It's just a chemical thing that happens in your brain. This is all it is. But these panic attacks would start out like that, but that would be like real severe. I mean, I would really feel weird, and then that would scare me. And then I would give in to that fear, and then it would just build and build and build and scare me more. I had one about 6 years ago on Thanksgiving that lingered for a couple of months. I mean, I was late to work. There were a couple mornings that I couldn't get out of the house because I went to the doctor. It was bad. A few years later, I started to have another one, but because of what God had taught me, I could tell this one was going to be as bad, but what God had taught me, I was able to think through it, and everything was okay, and I thank Him for that. But when I was going through that time, there were times when all I could pray, because my mind was just so crazy and all over the place and this fear and everything, all I could pray, Jesus, please help me. Jesus, please help me. Jesus, please help me. That's all I could pray. If I tried to pray anything else, I would get all, but you know, as I laid there and would pray, Jesus, please help me. It is amazing the comfort that came just talking to my Savior. Not only that, knowing that what this was that I was going through was not sent from Him, and that He had the answer, and I was in His hands, and I was going to be okay. And I ended up being okay. Many of you would disagree with that. You'd say, oh, that explains it. You guys did that job. He didn't have to do that. Didn't have to save me, and then He did that for me. You know something else? Alex came to me one night in the middle of the night, going through the same thing. And then it hit me. Thank you, Jesus, for letting me go through it first. Alex doesn't have the problem with it that I have. His daddy's able to sit there with him and say, okay, here's what's going on. I know what it is. Let's do this. Let's talk about this. Now, he won't have to struggle the way that I did. Christ didn't have to do that for Alex. Didn't have to do that for me. So here's where we've come to. We are serving Him. Why? Why not? We're not going to go to hell. And He gives us comfort, and He gives us peace, and He feeds us, and He gives us all these blessings, and He gave us one another. And I'm looking at this wonderful group of people that I get to serve with and get to love and all that. Why not? Why not? So I hope this has kind of helped you understand the book of Mark a little bit and where it's coming from. It's all about being a servant, and it's all about looking at the perfect servant, the perfect example, Jesus Christ. Let's keep our eyes on him, our true example, as we walk through this book and as we labor together. Now tonight we're going to look at another servant in this book, John the Baptist. And we're going to dig into some more verses. I don't normally just stay in one verse, but that was what we needed to do this morning. But tonight we're going to dig in a little bit more. And I just pray that today you give some thought to this, what the book of Mark is all about. And where are you at in your service, and why are you serving? And if you're not serving, shouldn't you be? Don't you have plenty of reasons to? Well, if you're saved, that's all the reason you need. But he's given us more. After that, I'm going to pray, and Sister Phyllis is going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. This is one of those services where God could have worked on you in any number of ways. And I just pray that however the Holy Spirit's dealt with you, we take this time and just spend some time with him in prayer.